All right, God bless. Turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. It's after Jonah, and it's before Malachi. It's near Zephaniah, right after Nahum. Probably the clean part of the Bible. Habakkuk. We're going to go to Habakkuk chapter 1. This morning we're going to look at a phrase that most of us are familiar with. And the phrase is, the just shall live by faith or believing. Faith is a word that means believing and is translated either way at different places in the word. Those six words really changed the world. When they were believed by a man by the name of Martin Luther, and it began a period that we refer to as the Reformation, prior to which the Word of God was hid. It was kept from men. And those words, the just shall live by faith or by believing, Martin Luther saw that it wasn't by works, but rather it was by the work of Jesus Christ, and it was by grace. And that really set the world on fire and made the Word of God available. And you and I are here this morning trying to find the book of Habakkuk because of that. It's pretty amazing, actually. But we're going to begin in Habakkuk chapter 1. This is an unusual book. It's kind of neat. This was a prophet, and the book is basically Habakkuk sort of complaining and presenting a question to God, and then it's God's answer. Then he questions. Then God answers. It's like a conversation between the prophet and God. And God had him write this down, and we'll see why in a minute. And then the book ends with chapter 3, which is a prayer. And it's pretty awesome. As a matter of fact, there's a couple of things in that prayer that you're probably familiar with. That prayer ends with, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. I know many of you have heard that before. But so it's really neat. We get some great insight in this thing. So we're going to begin in verse 1. We're not going to read the whole book. We're just going to read parts of it because there's something that I want to get to and show. And then we're going to look at the just shall live by faith. Verse 1 reads, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity? Why do I see all this, and cause me to behold grievance or injustice? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. In other words, I'm seeing all this stuff. God, where are you? Verse 4, therefore the law is slacked or it's paralyzed, and judgment does never go forth. There's no judgment. There's no right judgment. For the wicked does compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceeds. And that's what Habakkuk is seeing, and this is what he says to God. Verse 5, and it's verses 5 through 11, are the answer. It's the answer to Habakkuk for what he had just presented. Verse 5, behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs or are not his. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. And what God is presenting here is that these things that Habakkuk is seeing, which is telling of where Israel had gone, that they had turned away from God, they turned away from the law, that they would be judged by the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are Babylon. Now, this is something, and we'll see in a moment, that would happen in the future. And Jonah is asked to write this down. So we're going to go to chapter 2. We're going to go to chapter 2. Oh, I'm sorry. We're not going to chapter 2 yet. I want to pick it up in verse 12. God in his answer continues how that he will judge Israel by this nation, by the Chaldeans, and how prideful they are. That section ends with how they will cast their nets and take the people, and then they will offer sacrifice to their nets. Basically, they offer sacrifice to themselves and to their false gods. Their arrogance, their pride is in themselves and in their false gods. And so, what happens in verse 12 is Habakkuk. You know, God tells him this, and now he's going to respond. And in verse 12, it says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die." Or who dost not die, should read. "O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. Therefore, lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devours the man that is more righteous than he?" See? What Habakkuk is saying is, look, these guys, they're proud, they're wicked. And you look upon them to bring judgment upon Israel? It didn't make sense. You're doing this? Verse 14, "And make men as fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net." This is what I was referencing earlier. "And gather them in their drag or in their nets. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their net, under their nets, or their nets, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations?" So Habakkuk's presenting this thing, and you're a holy God. And you look on these evil, prideful, wicked men to bring judgment upon Israel? Verse 1 of chapter 2. And this is, I wanted to get to this. It's so beautiful. He says all this, and then he says, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved." In other words, his response, this is what it looked like. It made no sense to him. But he knew God was a just God. He knew God was right. And so when he was done speaking, he would wait for God to reprove him. And the word reprove is that word that's translated chastise. It's to instruct, that God would set him right. What a heart. Just, okay, I'm waiting for you to set me right, because this is how I'm seeing it right now. It's so awesome. Anyway, and it speaks a lot to the heart of this wonderful prophet. Verse 2 of chapter 2. Verse 2 is the answer. This is what Habakkuk was waiting for. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. One translation has it that he may run with it. So write this down. For, verse 3, the vision is not yet. It's for an appointed, or it awaits an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. When that appointed time comes, there'll be no tarrying. It will be there. And again, this is referring to the Chaldeans, and they again are Babylon, and it's something that would happen in the future when Babylon came in and took Israel captive. That's something. And that's what's happening. So when that time comes, it won't tarry, even though when you're done writing it, it's going to look like it tarries, but it's coming because God said it. Verse 4, behold, his soul, and some say this is an ellipsis, which kind of makes sense. His soul referring to the proud one or the wicked that are talked about in chapter 1, the Chaldeans, these coming from Babylon. Behold, his soul referring to the proud or the wicked, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But, in contrast to that, the just shall live by his faith. See? Now, you know, Habakkuk had brought up about these proud and these wicked, and how proud and wicked they were. And what God is revealing here, there's a bigger picture. He knows who the proud are. He knows what the proud are about. And the bigger picture is that he's going to deal with the proud. God knows what he's doing. But the just are going to live by believing. See? In the next verse, this is kind of neat. Yea, also, verse 5 of 2, because he transgresses by wine, he's a proud man, neither keeps at home, who enlarges his desire as the grave, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied. That's something. The proud, the wicked, they're never satisfied. The flesh is never satisfied. Those desires of the flesh are never full, never satisfied, like the grave. That's the illustration that's being drawn here. But in contrast to that, the just are satisfied by believing. And that's what we're going to see. But this is where it's said in the Old Testament, and this phrase is cited 3 different times in the New Testament, and we're going to take a few minutes to look at it. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to spend a few minutes here. Romans 1. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 2 is kind of a parenthesis here. It says, which he, referring to this gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning this gospel of God, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared or marked out to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from or out from the dead. Jesus Christ, this gospel of God concerns Jesus Christ, who was marked out as the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. And it was God who is holy. He is holiness. He is the sanctified God. He's the God of all gods. He's the true God. That's the God who did this. And it's his gospel. And then we're going to keep reading about it. So, his son, who was marked out to be the Son of God by the resurrection out from the dead, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. This obedience to the faith could be handled as believing obedience, or it could be handled as obedience which is characterized by believing. I kind of like believing obedience. This phrase is used also in Romans 16. And I want you to turn there. Romans 16. We're going to look at verse 26. Romans 16. Let's start at verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest or made clear, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of believing, or believing obedience. This believing obedience is obedience by free will. It is the acceptance of the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who was marked out as the Son of God by resurrection. Believing on that. And it is that believing that issues in obedience. This is as opposed to imposed or forced obedience. That's something. And that's what the gospel does. It affords men the opportunity to believe and obey that gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. And every time we speak regarding the gospel, every time we share that gospel, that's what we're making available. Believing obedience to what God has made available through Christ. Verse 6, among whom all the nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called or the invited of Jesus Christ. That word called is all, you could also translate as invited. And that calling is the calling that's according to his person, purpose, according to Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. All things work together for good to them who love God. See, that's the end. That's the end. Those who are called according to his purpose, it says in Romans 8. Verse 7. Then it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. This indicates that they had accepted Jesus Christ, these ones being addressed and written to in Rome. But this isn't a verse to be just skipped over or read lightly. It says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. And the word saints is holy ones. And it means to be separated out, sanctified, separated out. And the one that separated us out, the one that sanctified us, is that sanctified spirit, God. It's the sanctified God. It is God who is holiness, is the one that declared us holy by inviting us to believe on his gospel regarding his son, Jesus Christ, marked out by the resurrection from the dead. Isn't that something? And it's that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, that we receive grace, by which we receive grace, and we are at peace with. We're at peace with him. Which is just so huge, so huge. I want to go down to verse 15. Verse 15 reads, "So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ." Of Christ isn't in the critical Greek text. So it would read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, that good news pertaining to Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Verse 17, "For therein referring to that gospel, which is the power of God unto deliverance. For therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." And I want to stop here for a minute. It's that word, the first use of faith, from believing, is a figure. And it's the figure of speech metonymy. And what it is faith or believing is put for that which is to be believed. It's put for that which is, when accepted, you obediently believe it. It's that which God has given to be believed. I want to keep your finger here, and I want to show you another place where it's used in this way, where metonymy is used. And it's a record most of us are familiar with, but it's in the book of Acts. Now remember, we're considering from believing to believing, that first use, from believing, that which has been given to be believed. Chapter 17. Acts 17, and we're going to pick it up in verse 16. This is a record, real quick. I'm just going to set a little bit of the background. Paul was in Athens. He was waiting for Timothy and Silas to get to him. Athens was an intellectual and philosophical hub. It is a place where, these intellectual ideas and concepts were discussed ad nauseum. It's where learning was treated as a god. And the philosophers were treated as gods. And it was pretty crazy. Anyway, so this is where Paul was, just to set a little context to this. Now, verse 16, "While Paul waited for them," Timothy and Silas, "at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, and he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Verse 17, "Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him." So this went on in a city that was wholly given to idolatry. It was full of idols, just full of idols. "Then certain philosophers," they must have heard about them, "certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him." Those were two of the big ones, the big philosophies. The Stoic basically was your self-discipline is what will make you right, will make you righteous. That's what's noble. That's what's virtuous. Your self-discipline, you're denying yourself pleasures. You're denying yourself, things along those lines. That was the basic Stoic philosophy. It's overly simplistic, but that's basically what it was. Epicureans was, you know what? We're basically doomed anyway. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Have a good time going. And so, again, it's a little simplistic, but that's basically what it was. So these Epicureans, these Stoics, these philosophers encountered him. Now, and some said, "What will this babbler," this literally it means seed picker, "what will this little seed picker say?" You know, and I think that in that phrase is the thinking that this man was not educated, that he was picking up little seeds of this and little seeds of that and little seeds of that, and then trying to pass himself off as somebody who was educated, who knew, and so on. And I think they're in for a bit of a surprise here. Anyway, others some, he seemed to be setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. They had an ordinance where it was a crime to present or teach about another god. They had so many gods. And we'll see what Paul does with this in a moment. It's pretty neat. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus. That was a place of a council. It was the council of, they were prestigious Athenians, philosophers and so on. And they were going to listen and pass judgment on Paul, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." That's not a compliment. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. That's the place where this council would take place. And Mars Hill was lined with, every kind of idol imaginable of all these different gods. So here's how Paul handles it. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." Ha ha! God that made the world and all things therein. That verse should open with the God who made the world and all things therein. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He doesn't dwell in shrines or sanctuaries. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one, the word blood is not in the critical Greek text, so it would read, and hath made of one all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. That they should seek the, and this bounds of their habitation, we're going to see what that's referring to in a moment in verse 31. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the head God is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now, there's a change, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because, here's why, this is the reason. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he, this God, the God, hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. This word assurance is the word pistis in Greek, and it is the word that is translated faith. It's the word that's translated also believing. Faith or believing. They translated assurance here, but it's the word for faith or believing. And this is really cool. This is just so clear, so beautiful. It's used again as metonymy, just like we read in Romans 1. He, God hath ordained, whereof he hath given believing unto all. Okay? He's given believing unto all. Now, did believing exist before Jesus Christ? Sure it did. That's not what it's talking about. It's that figure where believing is put for that which is to be believed. And what is to be believed? In that he hath what? Raised him from the dead. See? That's it. That's what's given to be believed. Actually, it's two things. It's really beautiful. One is that, given to be believed, is that he hath raised him from the dead. Him who? Him by which he will judge the world by. That makes him who?
Lord.
That's right. That's right. That's what he's given to be believed. See? Lord. And that he raised him from the dead. In Romans 1, it was God marked him out. This gospel concerning his son and marked him out by that resurrection from the dead. So there you see that example of metonymy. It's as clear as a bell where he's given believing in that he hath raised him. Him who? That which he's given to be believed from the dead. Now let's go back to Romans. And we're just going to read verse 17, and then we're going to move on to a couple other places where this phrase is used in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God, not of men. It's the righteousness of God, and that's the righteousness we're concerned with, revealed from believing, from that which is given to be believed, to believing. See? When that which is given to be believed is believed, it produces believing. Because now we've got something to believe. It's just so beautiful. As it is written, and here it is, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by believing. See, that's the righteousness of God. That Jesus Christ, who was marked out as the Son of God, God raised him from the dead, marking him out as that son, that is who we believe on. To walk and to have that righteousness of God. And it is by that believing that we will live. Rather than works of our own. In light of that, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. This is another place where that phrase is used. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. We've got a weekend next weekend coming up. Well, we're going to spend some time in the book of Galatians. But I did want to read this. Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 6. This is in response to a question that is being presented in verse 2. Let me read that real quick. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of believing? You know, by hearing that which has been given to be believed. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of believing, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through believing, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of believing are blessed with faithful, or together with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is clear. That word, it's just evident, or it's clear. For the just shall live by believing. And then it says in the next, beginning of the next verse, the law is not of believing. See? No man is justified by that law. And really, what's being handled here, it's what you do as opposed to what God has done. It's your works as opposed to God's works. It's self as opposed to Christ. And it is approval by what I do versus believing on him whom God has approved, namely Jesus Christ. The just shall live by believing. There is no work of the flesh. There is no law that will bring about life. It is only the believing on Jesus Christ that brings about that life. Now, with that in mind, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're actually almost done here. This is a great section. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to pick it up. We're going to pick it up in verse 32. Hebrews has presented Jesus Christ as that promised seed, as that Messiah, as the one that would redeem mankind. This is addressed to those who were of Hebrew background. And beginning in verse 32, it is, while it's addressing those of Judean background, it is those of Judean background who had believed on Jesus Christ. And beginning in verse 32, it says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated or enlightened, you endured a great fight or a struggle of afflictions or sufferings, partly while you were made a gazing stock or a spectacle, both by reproaches or insults and afflictions, and partly while you became companions, you shared with them that were so used." This is quite possibly, or at least among these being addressed here, were those who had believed initially after the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, and had endured that persecution that had gone on in Jerusalem, that eventually caused everybody to scatter. And you know, referring back to that, when you first believed, and some of the things that you went through. Verse 34, "For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry." Now, this is really cool. "He will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith." I want to read 37 again. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." This is very similar to what God had told Habakkuk in verse 2, or in chapter 2, in the book of Habakkuk, that, you know, it looks like it's going to tarry, but it's coming. And when that appointed time comes, it will not tarry. Here, it is a very similar phrasing, very similar, but it's referring to Jesus Christ. It's just so cool. "For yet a little while, and he that will come will come. Just as there was appointed set time for what God was revealing to Habakkuk concerning the Babylonian captivity, so there is an appointed time set for the return of Jesus Christ. And though it looks like it tarries, it will come. That's right. It will not lie. It is the truth because God said it. Now, the just shall live by believing, by faith. See? It is the righteous, and how amazing to be called righteous by God. The righteous will live by believing. We will live eternally with our Lord Jesus Christ and with our God because we believed on Jesus Christ. We called upon his name. We confessed him as Lord and believed that God raised him from the dead rather than it being by our own works. The just shall live by believing, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him or not be pleased. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul or the life. It's kind of neat because this is followed by examples of men and women who believed. They believed. They walked by believing. Now, with that in mind, I want to close in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We looked at this last week. 4:16, for which cause, referring back to that which we've received, what is we have in these earthen vessels, that Spirit of God, the ministry of the Spirit, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's where we keep our eyes. Now these next few verses beginning in chapter 5 are drawing an illustration between this body and the body that we're going to have at the return. But where I want to get to is I want to get to verse 7 of chapter 5. And it just simply says, for we walk by believing and not by sight. See? Again, Habakkuk, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews said the just will live by believing. We will live eternally with our Lord Jesus Christ because we believed on him. The just will live by believing. But we walk by believing because we have called on the name of Jesus Christ. We walk by believing rather than by sight. Just like those men and women that Hebrews 11 talks about. Now, we didn't read that today, but it talks about those men and women who walked by believing. They looked forward to a city whose builder and maker was God. They looked forward to a greater inheritance. They looked forward to a day when they would be raised and would have eternal life. See? Isn't that something? And because we believed on Jesus Christ, we will live. We will have eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ. And because we've called on the name of Jesus Christ, today we walk by believing, looking forward to that which God is ultimately going to do through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the just shall live by believing. Amen.